Let's pray before we open God's Word together. Father, we pray that You would open blind eyes, and then by the work of Your Spirit, fill all of our vision with Christ, with His cross, all that He has purchased for us, all that He reveals of You, and all that is ours in Him. That all this would be to the praise of Your glorious grace. We pray in the name of Your Son. Amen. Well, good evening. If you are a visitor to Grace Fellowship Church, or if you're a regular for that matter, this is probably a shock to you, but we are in a series called 26 Questions You Should Be Asking. It's been a little while since we've been in the series. We've had all kinds of things going on, and that's been great. We've loved all the things that the Lord has brought into the life of our church, but it's great to get back into the series. Just by way of reminder, can you give me any of the questions? We've done 16 so far. Any of the questions at all? Open game, any of the ones that we've asked so far? What is sin? Yes. Who is God? Perfect. What else? Who is Jesus? Good. Why did Jesus have to die? What is justification? Good. Yes! What does it mean to be born again? Absolutely. Good job. What else? Yes, absolutely. Does prayer matter? What is the gospel? Good, you've done a lot. I'm impressed. Where is Jesus now? Good. All right, we've done lots of them. That's great. We come to a little bit of a turning point this week because most of the stuff that we've done so far has been information about how we know truth, about how we know God, things that are necessary to know of God, things that are necessary to know of Jesus, to have salvation. They're topics, messages that you need to know in order to be saved. We're at a little bit of a turning point because in a sense now we begin to ask questions that relate primarily to Christians on this side of salvation. So last time we looked at justification, what does it mean to be justified? And now we move into sanctification. In the future, we're going to begin talking about the church, the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, all these types of things that relate primarily to believers. So this is sort of the front end of that, a bit of a turning point. The question that we have tonight is number 17. What is sanctification? And why does it matter to me? I don't know of very many other words in the English language that just sound more irrelevant than sanctification. If you just hear that word, you're kind of like, automatically, you zone out. Sanctification, big word, don't know what it means, don't see why it applies. I want to illustrate that for you a little bit here. If you have your Bible, open to 1 Peter chapter 2. Just by way of introduction to show you how this actually is relevant. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. This is what the Holy Scripture says about you, members of the church, Christians. As you come to Him, verse 4, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. Here's how he describes you. A chosen race. You are a chosen race. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A people for His own possession. That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Start to read passages like that sometimes, and you've probably had this experience if you're a Christian, where you read a passage like that and you look at it and say, wow, a chosen race,
a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You say, wait a second. Look at my life. You hear the way the Bible describes a Christian. Set apart, godly, precious, chosen, a priest, representatives of God to the world. And you say, man, my heart is so far from that. I look at my life and there's so much sin that's still there. So many ongoing battles. Here's the standard of the Word of God and here's where I'm at. What does that mean for me? That can bring all kinds of wrong thoughts and hopeless thoughts and discouraging thoughts. What do you do with that? That's where sanctification comes in. So this is why it applies. Look at the answer you have there, the first one on the sheet. Sanctification as a doctrine could be described as becoming what you are. It's all about growing in holiness. To understand that better, we'll explain how the word's used in the Bible, what the doctrine is, and why it's important. So we say becoming what you are. Sanctification is this two-part thing that we're going to keep coming back to. I'll explain it several different ways. But basically, the Bible says this about you. And you see your life and, man, I'm still here. Sanctification is both this reality of what you're created, what you've been recreated to be, holy, and it's also the process of becoming that. So it's becoming what you are. So how is the word used in the Bible, first of all, number one there? In common usage, the way it's usually used in the Bible, to sanctify means something like to set apart for special use. Especially in the Old Testament, it's used of priests or items in the temple. Something would be sanctified. So the priest is sanctified. Leviticus 21. The priests, it says, they shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God. For they offer the Lord's food offerings, the bread offering of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy. They shall not marry a prostitute or a woman who has been defiled. Neither shall they marry a woman divorced from her husband. For the priest is holy to his God. You shall sanctify him. In other words, you shall set him apart from all these things that would make him unclean. They shouldn't have anything to do with him because he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy. For I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. So, as J.I. Packer describes it, to sanctify really means to holify. Except holify is a really ugly word. It's not even a word. So we use sanctify. It means to make holy, to set apart as holy, to declare something set apart for holy use. Again, he says if sanct were a word, it would mean roughly the equivalent of holy. So to be made holy is to be sanctified. If you are already sanctified, you are holy, set apart for holy purposes. So to be sanctified then carries the idea of becoming like God, who already is holy, for the purpose of serving Him. So, what is the doctrine of sanctification then? That's how the word's used. It means to take something for normal use, that's normally used for something normal. So if you take a pen, and you have a pen that you use for everything, and then you say, no, this is my check writing pen. It's going to be sanctified for writing checks. And so I'm only going to use it when I write checks. It's not going to be used for anything else, just for this purpose. That's what to sanctify means. What's the doctrine of sanctification? The Bible speaks of sanctification in at least these two ways. And it's important to know the difference. Difference is largely with reference to time. So it may refer, A, to our state as sanctified. So God has already sanctified us. When He saved us, He sanctified us. He set us apart for holy purposes. It's complete. It's done. As we already sang in the song, we have been cleansed. We've been sanctified. It's already done. Or it can mean this. It can refer to our growth in sanctification. That's becoming more and more holy. Conforming our actual lives to the purposes for which God called us. So, first of all, we're going to break that down into A and B there. The first part, A, is this, how the Bible generally speaks of being sanctified. So if you're reading in your Bible and you come across this word, sanctified, it generally means this. This is the way it's most commonly used. When God saves sinners, He declares definitively why He has done so. Here's why He has saved people. So that we might be set aside for holy purposes, for righteous acts, that we might live lives that reflect His holiness. So there's a bunch of verses there for you to look up later, but I'll give you some examples here. John 17, when Jesus is praying, he says to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself. Jesus isn't saying that he needs to make himself grow in holiness. He's saying that he is set apart for holy purposes, namely for the purpose of setting us apart for holy purposes. So he says, for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. Again, 1 Corinthians 6 uses this word in that way, too. So he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But now he speaks about your salvation experience. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So he's saying this is something that's done when you're saved. You're taken from those things in God's mind and set apart for his holy purposes. Now, you'll see under point A there at the far right, it says truth. We want to relate this to some of our core values as we go through. And I think it's important to pause here and think about this truth. The reality of who you are and why you are a Christian, that God has both created you to be an image bearer and then recreated you once you had fallen for this purpose, that you would be an image bearer. You would reflect his holiness. Regardless of how much sin you see in your life now, this is the truth. This is your purpose. This is what you've been called to, what you've been set apart for as a believer. It's why God saved you. That's truth that needs to be applied to our lives. So, how is sanctification lived out? Okay, so this is the second meaning that we have there for sanctification. When we talk about the doctrine of sanctification, this is the way we're usually using the word. So it's kind of funny, right? Because the Bible uses the word in one way, but usually when we use it in our conversation, we use it a different way. So that's why it's important to understand the distinction that we're making here. Let me tease it out for you a little bit. Wayne Grudem describes it this way. He says, our task as Christians is to grow more and more in sanctification, just as we previously grew more and more in sin. And Romans 6 is a perfect example of that, right? So here in Romans 6, in the verse that's given, it says, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented yourselves as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now, in that same kind of way, present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to righteousness. In other words, leading to increased sanctification, increased holiness. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, a growth in holiness, and its end, eternal life. So the scripture uses the term both ways, and we use the term both ways. Generally, the scriptures use it one way. Generally, in our conversation, we use it the other way. Both are fine. It's just important to know which way we're using it at which point. So the doctrine, just to defend the doctrine of sanctification, because some people say, well, if the scriptures usually use the word in this way, then we should just only use the word this way. We shouldn't have this doctrine of sanctification. But the reality is that the scriptures have this doctrine all throughout, especially in the New Testament, even where the word sanctification itself isn't used. The doctrine's everywhere. So there's a bunch of verses that are there down at the bottom, underneath Romans 6 there, from Romans 12, 2 Corinthians 3, Ephesians 4. You can follow those out, and in none of those passages is the word sanctification used, but the process of growing in holiness, of becoming holy as God is holy, is described. That's the norm. That's the pattern for Christian life. That's what we mean when we talk about the doctrine of sanctification. It means this. If you flip over the page, this growth in holiness will continue, will always be growing, more and more and more growing in holiness as Christians. And sin's going to remain as long as we live. The way I figure, there are two types of jobs. Kids, if your parents ask you to do a job, maybe you can think of it in one of these categories. Have any of you ever got to mow the lawn yet? Any of you helped Dad mow the lawn or anything? Yeah, okay, cool. Mowing the lawn is a great kind of job because it's one of those jobs where you go and you do it, and then when it's done, you can sit back and enjoy, right? Ah, it's done, it's finished, look at it, it's nice. You can enjoy the reality, the fact that your job is done. Now, that's one type of job. There's another type of job. It's this type. It's like shoveling snow. Do any of you like shoveling snow? Really? Oh. See, you don't have bad backs yet, that's why. But shoveling snow, especially if you're in a snowstorm, is this type of job where you go out there and you're shoveling snow and it's a snowstorm and it just keeps coming and you start at the top of the driveway and you work your whole way down to the bottom of the driveway, and by the time you get to the bottom, you look back up at the top and it's covered in snow again. You don't get to stop and enjoy it. You just have to keep doing it, keep working at it, starting all over again, making progress, but it's ongoing. That's the nature of sanctification. It's not a battle that you just fight once and it's done, but it's a process that goes on that we have to work at through our whole Christian lives. So, as the paragraph continues there, our growth in holiness will continue until that day when it is perfected at the consummation of all things. It's necessary since nothing even partially impure can be in God's presence. So the work that we're beginning now will be completed and perfected in the consummation. Our souls and our bodies will be sanctified. The whole of who we are will be holy in that great day. And that's just a glorious truth. So you can look up those references there if you want to see how Scripture talks about that. Under point three there, there's a distinction. Because justification and sanctification kind of sound the same, a lot of people get them confused, and they're really quite different. So there's just a few points there to point out how justification and sanctification are really different. It's important to know because this relates to your everyday experience as a Christian. Justification is this. Remember, John just taught on this a couple weeks ago. Justification is a legal change, something that's declared regarding you. But sanctification is a moral change. It's inside of you. It's something that's happening within you. Justification is once for all. It's declared and it's done. It's accomplished at the cross. But sanctification is continuous. It's ongoing. Justification is perfect because, again, it was Christ who accomplished it. But sanctification is progressive. Justification is the same degree in all Christians. So if you repent and believe on Christ, you will be justified, and you'll be every bit as justified as a person who's been saved for 20 years. There's no different degrees of justification. But sanctification, this idea of growing in holiness, there are other Christians who are more sanctified than you. There are other Christians who are more sanctified than me. There's differing degrees between Christians. Justification has to do with our standing, but sanctification has to do with our state. So, that's all really heady, and by now you're going back to saying, why does it matter? As I thought about why this all matters, why it matters that we think about sanctification, one word kept coming back to my mind, and it was this: encouragement. It's hope. It brings it's just encouraging to think about sanctification. Here's why. It means, first of all, that you have a purpose. Christianity isn't just some aimless, wandering existence. It's not pointless or directionless. There's a purpose. The Father has a purpose. It's this, that you will give glory to Him as you reflect Him. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16 when He declared the purpose of His kingdom citizens. What were they to live for? For this, that they were to let their light shine. In other words, they were to live holy before others so that other people would see their good works and give glory to the Father in heaven. That's your purpose as a Christian. Give glory to the Father. What else? You will be victorious. This brings amazing encouragement. You will be victorious. Sometimes it seems that battle is just overwhelming as I'm trying to put to death one sin after another. Or maybe it's the same sin that I keep trying to put to death year after year and month after month and week after week. You will win. It's accomplished and it will be accomplished. One day you will be like Christ. Look at 1 John 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Again, here's that tension, right? This is what we are, but we're becoming. We're not quite there. In one sense, we are. We're declared to be children. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. We'll be like who? We'll be like Jesus. In what way will we be like Jesus? Everyone, or we shall be like Him because we'll see Him as He is. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. If you stop and think about that for a second, stop and meditate on that. The consummation of all things, the appearing of the glorious Son of God, Jesus Christ. And you finally get what you've hoped for, what you've longed for all these years. You see Him with your very own eyes. There is Jesus, your heart's desire, the fulfillment of all your longings. And you see Him. You see Him as He is. And in beholding Him, you are transformed from the inside out to become like Him. Purified. All those nagging sins and doubts and things that plague you in this life, ongoing battles that just drive you nuts, all of them gone in an instant. Victorious. That is glorious stuff. And that feeds delight. That's why delight is highlighted there for you. When you stop and think about no guilt, no shame, no remembrance of sin, no longing to be different than you are, no more worrying about these conflicting desires that are at war within me. It's all gone and I'm like Jesus. That brings delight. So that's why it matters to think about sanctification, because it brings encouragement, because you have a purpose, because you'll be victorious, and because it means you're not alone in the battle. The Spirit is the one at work in you even now. This just brings so much encouragement to me. Your justification was all the work of God, right? It was Christ dying in your place, the Father making a transfer of guilt and innocence and a declaration about you. It's all outside of you. It's a work of God and it's done. And you think, okay, now sanctification, that's my part. Here's where I work. Well, yeah, that's true. But it's only partially true. It's your responsibility. And so you work at it and you labor at it. But the Scriptures say it's God that's the one who has that work in you. So 1 Thessalonians 5 says this: now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So 1 Thessalonians 5 says, here's the great news. God is the one who's at work in you. If you're a Christian, God is working in you to make you pure, to make you blameless, to help you live a holy life. And that is especially the work of the Holy Spirit. So if you look up these verses that follow here from Romans 15, Galatians 5, Ephesians 5, 2 Thessalonians 2, those all draw out that it's the special work of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit within the triune Godhead, who is doing that work. And that is what will bring us freedom. In a Psalm 37:4 kind of sense, it's our fighter verse this week. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Well, that is amazing. As the Spirit is at work in you, conforming you, transforming you, changing you so that your desires match God's, you get the desires of your heart, so you can do what you want. That brings freedom as you fight for sanctification. So the Father has a purpose, and it's to make you holy as Christ is holy. And the Father is so determined to make sure this happens that He not only sent His Son to die, but He also sent His Spirit to live in you to accomplish this purpose. Christian, that is encouraging. I can't think of anything that's more encouraging than that. The declaration of God that He will finish what He has begun in you. So, when you face that reality. I'm reading 1 Peter 2 and I'm hearing the descriptions of Christians holy and blameless and righteous. And I look at my life and I'm discouraged because I'm not there. And I see all the ways that I fall short of these things. I can return to this truth. The reality that I have something to say to my accuser. So when I'm dealing with indwelling sin and Satan comes and says, yeah, you do have sin. Maybe you're not a Christian. You should doubt. Maybe this isn't true after all. If this was true, you'd be living like this and you're still down here. And Satan tries to discourage you. Here's your answer. I knew this would happen. I'm still a work in progress. I'm growing. This is true about me. I've been set apart for it, but I'm still growing. I'm still becoming. And so I can take encouragement because God is still at work in me. I'm still just a work in progress. We can respond to our accuser. It gives us grace. It gives us grace to deal with other people's sin. Because we understand that even though they're justified, they're still in the process of becoming sanctified too. So of course they're going to sin. They're going to sin against me. They're going to sin against you. I'm going to sin against you. But now you can be gracious to me, thankfully. Because you understand that I'm still very much a work in progress. I'm growing in sanctification. It gives us grace to respond to rebukes. If someone comes and addresses sin in my life, I have this kind of category. I have sanctification that I can use. You know what? You're right. That sin is still in me. And that's not attacking me. It's not attacking my identity or my salvation. It's just pointing out what Scripture says is already true, that I'm still a work in progress. And so I don't have to be defensive if you come and talk to me about my sin. I can acknowledge it freely. It's not threatening. It's just bringing to bear what the Scriptures say. It also gives us hope when we frustrate ourselves by continuing to live in sin. Because the battle will be won. So, application again to core values, just really quickly, truth. I find it remarkable and really interesting that all the means of grace that God has given us to grow in sanctification are centered on truth. Think about it. Bible reading and meditation, obedience to biblical commands, prayer, worship, fellowship. All these things are centered on truth, on what the Bible teaches. You can't have fellowship, you can't have prayer, you can't have any of these things to help you grow unless you're building a life on the foundation of truth. Humility. Even though I'm set apart by the Father, again, the reality, the declaration of what we are, and we're being indwelt and actively conformed by the Spirit to the image of the Son, I'm still so far from perfect. I look at my life and I see that I'm so far from what I should be. Even after all these years, I still have sin that I hate, I struggle with. That ought to produce humility. Make me a little bit slower to point out other people's sin. A little bit slower to think that I know the solutions to everybody else's problems. A little bit quicker to be harsh on my sin and gentle on other people's. What great motivation to poverty of spirit. And what great freedom that gives us to confess our sins to one another. It also gives us delight. What God has started, God will finish. And the holiness that I long for, both to see and to experience and to be, will be mine. And so I can just have all kinds of delight. What is sanctification? It's both our purpose and our project. It's becoming what God has set us apart to be. A holy image bearer. So, we will open it up at this point for questions. If you have questions, need clarification, want to rebuke me for my error, that would be fantastic. Doreen is on the ball. Thank you, brother. Oh, that's not Doreen. Sorry, TV. I am not on the ball.
Great. Thanks, Jules. How do you respond to the Roman Catholic teaching that there needs to be some final purification after a life of sanctification, you know, by participating in the sacraments, the means of grace, I guess what we would call them? How do you respond to that? Because, you know, obviously, you know, even when I die, you know, I'm still not perfect, even though I am sanctified, I am whole, I am pure. The Bible can all say that of me, and I can say that of myself, but I'm not where I will be when I'm with Christ. So how do you respond to their teaching that there's there's a required final purification before you're actually in the presence of Christ?
Mm-hmm. The first place I would go, and again, it's so tricky when you're dealing with Roman Catholics because they'll use all the same words a lot of times, but I would really want to emphasize justification. So I would start there rather than starting with sanctification, because the reality is that the final purity of the saints, if you look at the scene in Revelation, why are they pure? It's because they've had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's ultimately the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, His purity that's given to us, that His righteousness that's put on us like a robe that covers us. That's what God sees when He looks at us. So it's not a process of making me holy that makes me pure before God. It's the finality of the work that Christ accomplished in His death and resurrection for us. So I'd want to start there. And then I would want to just ask where they see that in Scripture, because it's just not there. Now, again, they're going to just appeal to tradition and authorities that we don't hold to. But the reality is that we can point them to, say, 1 John 3 and say, look, when you see Him, it is in beholding Him that you become like Him. It's not in purgatory or any nonsense like that. The Scripture never talks about. The Scripture does tell us how we become like Him. It's by seeing Him. So,
does the Bible tell us why we would need sanctification at all? Why wouldn't God have just justified us and then perfectly sanctified us at the moment of conversion? Why does He make us go through this process?
Great question. I would say a few things. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, just as one example. Of course, in Ephesians chapter 1, he describes the whole process of salvation, what God has done for us through the Son by the Spirit. And then in Ephesians 2, he talks about how we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were all walking according to the pattern of Satan, according to our own flesh. And he talks about how we've been saved. So then in verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God and not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So salvation is completely a work of God, done, final. But then he says in verse 10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So somehow we have this, at least as a hint here, that the reality is that we've been saved, again, like the Matthew 5 passage, so that we would do good works. And in doing the good works, in becoming holy, we would reflect the One who ultimately is holy, that He would get glory from that, from our works. As to why that would have to be a process, my best, I guess it would be speculation at that, in one sense, would be that it shows us. I mean, the longer you live as a Christian and do battle with indwelling sin, the more you see how great the cross is. Because I think when I was converted, and even as a young Christian, you think, wow, the cross is amazing because of the sufficiency of Christ on my behalf. But the more you do battle with your sin over an extended period of time and see how deeply rooted it really is, and the more as a Christian you live and start to take in the Bible and understand the God of the Bible, the more holy you understand Him to be, the more desperate you become, the longer you live as a Christian, for the cross. And so in that sense, the progression of sanctification really points out the reality, the depth, the nature of our sin, how horrific our sin is, and how great the cross is. And we know that wherever the cross is magnified, God is ultimately glorified, because it's the center of His revelation. So by showing us the depths of our sin by this extended and prolonged period of sanctification, He's really magnifying the cross and getting more glory.
How do little kids have sanctification?
How do little kids have sanctification?
In God.
In God? That's a great question, man. You know where you start? You don't start with sanctification. You have to start with justification, which means this, that you have to understand that God is holy and pure. He's really clean, but you're really dirty. And you know how, like, when mom cleans the house and makes it super nice and clean, yeah, and you're outside and you're playing and you get real super dirty, and then you want to come inside, what does mom say to you if you try to come in with your dirty shoes on? Does she say anything or does she let you come in? Take them off, yeah. Because the dirty shoes can't be where something is clean. And God's kind of like that in a much bigger sense, that He is clean and you are dirty because of your sin. And so the first thing you need to worry about is not how you can have sanctification, because that's how you grow in holiness, but you need to first learn how you can be made clean, have your sin taken from you. You need to trust in Jesus because He died to take all of your dirt and to wash you and make you clean so that you could come to God. So that's the first step. That's how you begin to get sanctification. Good? Okay.
Julian, you said that because we are a work in progress, we can face those people who come to us and reveal our sin. Is this a kind of complacency we are and just agree that we are, or we should really work out with those brothers and sisters who reveal this to us?
Sorry, the last part, we should work it out with those brothers and sisters?
Yes, so should we use the sanctification as our justification of the fact that we are sinning, or?
Well, it's really interesting that you point that out, right? The Romans 6 passage is on the bottom of the first side of your sheet there, where the apostle's talking about how we need to be proactive and intentional in growing in holiness, putting sin to death and pursuing righteous works. That passage begins by him answering that very question. What then? Shall we sin all the more that grace may abound? So that very idea that, well, then it doesn't matter if I'm justified and I understand, okay, this general idea of sanctification, then it doesn't matter if I go on sinning. In fact, maybe it'll bring God more glory. But he says, no, that's nonsense. And so he responds to that by saying, you need to pursue it all that much more. Just as much as you were sold out to your sin and every motivation of the thoughts of your heart were for sin before, now you need to pursue righteousness in that same way. Great. Josh?